Morning. Good to see all of you here this morning, and I'm so excited to be with you today. Grab your Bibles, go with me to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, as you're making your way there, I'll just remind you, Friday, we celebrated Veterans Day, and as Americans, we are a privileged people to live in a free democracy, and that freedom has not come easily, but rather, it is priceless, and many of the men and women who serve in our military as a part of our armed services are the reason that we enjoy these freedoms even today. And so the Bible is clear that you give honor to whom honor is due. And so I'm going to ask if you are a veteran who has served in one of the branches of our military, we want to honor you today. So would you please stand so our church can rightly honor you this morning? All over the room. Thank you, veterans. We do honor you. We are so grateful for your sacrifice and your willingness to serve. And so thank you from the bottom of our heart. You know, we're continuing this sermon series entitled Tell Me the Story of Jesus, and we're navigating the life and the ministry of Christ. We began by investigating his character, and then last Sunday we started to talk through some of the great conversations of Jesus. And this morning we're going to continue to see what is the longest recorded conversation of Jesus. Now, obviously, in John chapter 4, this is not the longest conversation in all of Jesus' life. That would be unusually unlikely, but it is the longest recorded conversation. And I think it's fascinating that as it relates to this particular conversation that Jesus has, that we're going to see and study today, it's not a conversation with a religious leader. The longest recorded conversation isn't with a family member. The longest recorded conversation of Christ isn't even with one of his disciples. It is a conversation with a Samaritan woman, a conversation with the most unexpected person in the most unusual place at the most unlikely time. And my experience as it relates to the significance of conversations is that they can be both good and bad. Conversations can go in a way that is positive and in a direction that is negative. Yesterday, my wife Mary got on the phone with customer service because we had some furniture that had an issue, and of course we bought the extended warranty, which is why you do that. And so she called on that because we have a warranty issue. And after a long conversation that didn't really go well, I've told you before, I'm Scooby, I married Scrappy, and so it just didn't go so well. Listen, I can just tell you that by the time they finished the conversation, the young man on the other end of the phone told Mary, "You take care of yourself, ma'am." Like, how bad does it have to go? Mary, I said this in the 8:30, and when I walked on the stage, Mary goes, "Yeah, but you tell him our stuff will be here in 4 to 6 weeks." Okay. Fair. You know what I mean? Fair. But when you have a conversation of significance, right, if it's a good conversation, and even sometimes when it's a rough conversation, when it's a significant conversation, it sticks with you. You know what I'm talking about? Those conversations, like, have you ever had those moments where you have a long conversation with a friend and you look up and it's been hours and you feel so encouraged and that just sticks with you. But you've also had those really rough moments where you've had difficult conversations, and even if they were brief, they've stuck with you as well. Well, today's conversation, Jesus with this Samaritan woman, is a conversation that sticks. And what's significant is this conversation centers around humanity's core need. It centers around the idea of the longing within every human heart. I've read before that someone has said, every person is shaped with a God-sized hole in their heart. And the only thing that will fill that is God. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11, King Solomon actually writes and says, God has put eternity into man's heart. So here's what that means. Every single one of us was created by God with a longing for God. But at times, because we are all corrupted by our sin, we tend to try to fill that void created by God for God with other things, and we make them God. And the problem is the results are always disastrous. And so Jesus is going to talk to this woman today, and I think he's going to speak to you and me as well, about the temptation that we all have to fill that longing, to fill that void with things that will ultimately never satisfy. And as we read this story, we're going to see Jesus uses a practical illustration to make a very spiritual point. John chapter 4, and we're going to read the whole story of the conversation Jesus has with this woman, and I'll just stop along the way and we'll discuss. John chapter 4, starting in verse number 1, if you're there, say, I got it. Here we go. Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although John himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. And so he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. And so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Now, just a bit of history and context. The Jewish people and the Samaritan people did not get along, and here's why. In 722 BC, the Jewish people were in two kingdoms, a northern kingdom known as Israel and a southern kingdom known as Judah. In 722, the Assyrians invaded the northern kingdom of Israel, and they took many of the Jewish people captive. The few that remained then intermarried with the Assyrians, these Gentile pagans, and as a result, the Samaritan people were born. And so they were a people with a divided heart because there was some Jewish background to them, so they had some semblance of worship in Judeo custom. But then they also had a pagan, Gentile, Assyrian worship that was commingled with that. And so in the first century, at this point, the Jews who now have inhabited the region again did not associate with the Samaritans because the Jewish people, who were pure Jewish people, had a full devotion to Yahweh. And then the Samaritan people were a divided people that were intermarried, the result of the Assyrian conquest, so many hundreds of years before, but the tension was real. And in this particular moment, Jesus is headed from one region of Israel to another, and as he's going, that the logical way would be to cut through Samaria as he does, but most Jews would have gone around that just so that they did not have to associate with Samaritans. It was about a 60-mile journey that he was on, and the Bible tells us in the sixth hour, that's noon to you and me. It would have been well over 100 degrees, and so Jesus was exhausted. But the significance of this particular stop tells us something about Jesus, and that is this. He'll go anywhere to reach anyone, because that's what the gospel's about, right? The gospel is the truth that God will go anywhere to get anyone. And when John points out to us that Jesus is wearied, there's something significant about that because he's bringing into clear focus the humanity of Christ. Remember, we talked about this a few weeks ago. Jesus is not man who becomes God, but rather God who became a man. This is the incarnational nature of the ministry of Jesus Christ. So let me see if I can illustrate it this way. If a building catches fire, the firemen do not show up on the scene, stand outside, and yell, "Come out!" They run into the burning building to rescue the people from being consumed by the flames. The incarnation of Jesus, what John brings on display, saying that I'll cut through anywhere, I'll go for anyone, is the firemen running into the building so that Jesus came to rescue you and me. You with me? This is a gospel implication here. Let's keep reading, pick it up in verse 7. A woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. And the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." And Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it was that was saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." If you mark or highlight in your Bible, circle that. Verse 11, and then the woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." And Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And the woman said to him, Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. Here's the thing. Sometimes what this woman reveals to us is that we can all be guilty of missing the eternal because we're too focused on that which is in the here and now. Right? So two ways I'll show this to you. The first thing is this woman's drawn off sides the fact that a Jew would engage and violate customary boundaries with a Samaritan. She's distracted by that. But Jesus then immediately turns her attention to the idea of the eternal nature of the conversation that they are trying to have. But not only that, the woman then, when faced with the opportunity to get this living water, Jesus is talking about that which will satisfy, which will quench the thirst of the soul. Now, when we talk about quenching the thirst of the soul, we're talking about the idea of filling that void that God created within every human heart to be filled by God. And Jesus said, I got a drink of that. And when he offers that to her, you know what she does? She's like, oh, I need some of that because then I wouldn't have to come here in the middle of the day to get water anymore. She's missing the eternal because she's too focused on the here and the now. I wonder how many times you and I do the same things as well. I had a conversation this week at a fundraising event for Johnny and Friends. It's a ministry you know that Mary and I are very involved in. It serves individuals with disabilities and special needs, and forever changed our family's life. And I had the privilege to speak to some of these men and women in this room about what it looks like to be kingdom-minded and to participate in the goodness of this ministry. And when I have those kinds of conversations, some in the room are inevitably Christians. They've been born again. Others, maybe not. But I always want to draw their attention to the eternal. And one of the ways in which I do that is share the testimony of our family and specifically talk about Libby and Hannah. And then I say, and you know, as you're thinking through your life and the ways in which you want to sow into that which will matter forever, there can be a lot of things that will draw us off sides. So we can get distracted by thinking about, well, how much money do I have? Or what vacation am I going to take? Or what kind of house will we buy? Or what kind of car will we drive? And listen, I'm not demonizing those things. Those are good things. Those are right things. These are things to be celebrated, appreciated, and enjoyed. But those things won't last for eternity. But Libby and Hannah will. You with me? People are made by God for eternity. And they have a hole within every single one of us, again, made by God to be satisfied only in God. And those things that sometimes can draw us all off sides are only in the here and the now. But it's people Jesus shows us that are forever. You with me? And Jesus means for this woman to pay attention to these things. Pick it up in verse 16. Jesus said to her, go call your husband. And come here. And the woman answered him, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, you're right in saying I have no husband, for you've had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you've said is true. And the woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Now, what gave that away, right? Verse 20, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. And Jesus said to her, woman, believe me. The hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. For the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. And the woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. And when he comes, will he tell us all things? And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Now here's where Jesus gets to the heart of the matter. This is where Jesus gets to the core of the conversation that is the core of every person everywhere. He points out two very obvious wells that he said we can all be tempted to draw from, but at the end, they will not satisfy the soul. I'll show them to you. The first is the well of the flesh. right? We can all be tempted to draw from the well of those things that we think will provide temporary relief to the longing within the human heart. And so some of us, like this woman, have pursued one relationship after another, because every time we move from this relationship to that relationship, we have convinced ourselves that the next one's going to be the right one and I'll be made whole. But here's the problem with that line of thinking, is that one, only God can satisfy the longing of the soul, and two, when we have that mindset, we put a weight on whatever person we're in that relationship with that they were never intended to carry. Why? Because the whole was made by God for God. And so there are a lot of couples that do this, husbands and wives, boyfriends and girlfriends. There are parents who do this with children, and children, we can transfer this to our parents. And at the end of the day, all we're doing is asking people to satisfy a desire to fill a hole that was created by God and for God alone. It's wrong wells. We're drawing from the wrong wells. It's the well of the flesh. The other one is that you notice that when Jesus says, go get your husband, and she's like, I don't have a husband. He's like, exactly. Right? Like immediately he's exposed what she suffers from, which is this repeated pattern of behavior trying to satisfy the longing that Jesus alone can heal. And then she tries to change the subject. You ever had people do that in a hard conversation? Right? So you're like, I need to talk to you about something. And they're like, how about them Cowboys? What? Okay. So she just hit him with a how about them Cowboys right then. Okay. She goes, I perceive you're a prophet, but tell me about worship. Right? Because our people want to worship on this mountain, but you Jews say worship is supposed to happen in Jerusalem. So which is it? And he's like, lady, you're missing the point. So you're either drawing from the well of the flesh or you're drawing from the well of religious behavior. And his point is, listen, at the end of the day, mountains don't matter. Because it isn't where you worship. It isn't really how you worship. The question is who you worship. And Jesus says, I'm living water. So stop drawing from all those things that are going to keep you thirsty. And here's what I think God wants us to hear today, too. I think there are some of us in the room who are drawing from the wrong wells even now. That maybe like this lady, we've got a repeated pattern of behavior and we just keep asking people, places, or things to satisfy something that was created by and for God alone. Maybe we're even trying to convince ourselves that because of our religious behavior, like we don't go to those places and we don't use those words and we don't watch those movies and we make sure we do these things instead, and we're convinced ourselves that has us in right relationship with God. And yet every time we do those things, which aren't bad things and may be good things, but they should be the offspring of the most important thing, which is to trust in God and ask Jesus Christ to fill the longing of the heart. And that's the point that he's trying to make. Have you ever been outside, like when you're working in the yard, or maybe you've been working out, you've gone for a run or played in a sporting event or something, and you're super thirsty, and you open the fridge and there's an icy cold Dr. Pepper, which is from the Lord. And so you open the fridge and there's an icy cold Dr. Pepper and you're dying of thirst. And have you ever had that Dr. Pepper and you drink it and it tastes so good, doesn't it? It's so good. And but it hasn't quenched the thirst. And again, Dr. Pepper's amazing, but it's not designed to, right? It's got like sugars and artificial this and that, and so it's not designed to actually quench the thirst. What is water. And when Jesus makes the point that we can be tempted to draw from the wrong wells, here's his point, is that sometimes what you think tastes best might not be what is best. And so we need to make sure that we're drawing from the well that will actually satisfy the soul. Let's keep reading 27. Then his disciples came back and they marveled at what he was talking with a woman, but nobody said, what do you seek, or why are you talking with her? So the woman left the water jar and went away into town and said to the people, come and see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? And they went out of the town and they were coming to him. Now, I want to draw your attention to something, because I think the woman's response and its immediacy are worth our paying attention to. Historically, At this particular time, women would have gone, it would have been part of their homemaking duties, and so they would have gone to draw the water that was being needed for the home and for the livestock that was kept in and around the home, and they would have done this primarily in the cooler parts of the day. So first thing in the morning, last thing in the evening. And this would have been the work of women, and it kind of even would have been a social gathering. But this woman goes out at noon in the hottest part of the day when no one else will be at the well. And so clearly she has some associated shame, perhaps because of her past and the background that she's had five different husbands. The guy she's living with now is not a husband. And so maybe there was some shame that came from her past. And so as a result, she is sneaking out of the city in the middle of the day so that she will not be seen. But watch this. The reason she goes to the well is to draw water. But when she leaves the well, after a genuine encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, she leaves her jar. There's an immediacy to wanting to respond to this gospel that has changed her life. And then she goes back into that city that she was sneaking out of, and she's screaming as loud to everyone and anyone who will listen about the God who's changed her life. That's what the gospel does. The gospel takes away our shame and takes us from sneaking to celebrating because Jesus Christ has changed us. Some of you have snuck into this building here this morning. You've slid in here. You're sitting in the back. You're hoping nobody knows or pays attention to you. And I'm telling you, the God of the universe is sitting down at the well and he's offering you some living water. And he wants you to leave here today celebrating and no longer walking in a shame. Because a life that has been genuinely encountered by the gospel of Jesus Christ looks like it, and others are going to take notice of it. I love this. When something good happens, how quick are you and I to tell other people? Right? Like when we have when the kids get in the car and they've made a good grade on a test, this is one of the first things they say. And they should. We ought to celebrate that. That's a big deal. That's awesome. But when your life has been changed by the God who made you and filled that hole within you, you and I ought to be just as quick to go tell other people about what he alone has done. Pick it up in 31. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him. They were saying, "Rabbi, eat." And he said to them, "I have food to eat that you don't know about." And so the disciples then said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" And Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who weeps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life so that the sower and the reaper can rejoice together. For here the saying holds true. One sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor." I think there's two things of significance that Jesus points out. The first is the reality that food for those of us whose soul has, the thirst of our soul has been quenched by Christ. If you want to know what it is that God made you for, it's to do the will of God. To obey God, to do his will, and then find the contentment, the food that will actually satisfy. The second thing I think that Jesus points out is this. There are some seasons that are for sowing, and there are other seasons that are for reaping. But if you follow Jesus Christ, everybody's been called to farm. Everybody. Just like we said last Sunday, as it related to the calling of the disciples, right? Following means fishing. I would say here today, following means farming. And here's the good news. The harvest is not your job, right? The fields are white unto harvest. What was likely happening is that the woman had gone into town, right? And she said, "Come meet this man who told me everything I've ever done," right? Could this be Christ? My life is different. I slid out of this town, snuck out of this town so nobody would see me. I'm running headfirst into this town, wanting everybody to know what God alone has done. And when that woman went into town to testify, is it possible that Jesus is sitting on the side of this well, and as he looks up, all of the people who have been impacted by the testimony of this woman are now walking out, and in their white robes, in their white garments, Jesus says, "Look up! The fields are white unto harvest." In other words, here's what I would tell you, church. There are opportunities around you and me every day, all the time. And so we just need to get our eyes up. Some of us are going to do some sowing. Some of us are going to do some reaping. Everybody's been called to farm. Right? Everybody's been called to farm. And so, if you are in Christ Jesus, following means farming. Verse 39, many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. And so when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. And they said to the woman, it's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. I love this. In verse 39, it said many people came to faith in Jesus Christ because of the testimony of this woman in verse 39. Never underestimate the value and significance of a personal testimony. Others were so stirred or intrigued by the testimony of this woman that they went to meet Jesus and hear for themselves. And they too came to faith in Christ Jesus. Two things I would say. Every time somebody gets in the water of the baptistry, some of you today have made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ, but you have never followed through in believer's baptism. Every single time somebody gets in the waters of the baptistry, we have an opportunity to stand beside them and to tell testimony what it is that God has done in their life and the reason that they want to proclaim their faith in Christ. And there's never underestimate the power of a personal testimony. There are always people who are sitting in the room that are encouraged and stirred and others convicted that they too need to be obedient and to respond. And so I just want to leave you with two thoughts. I never want us to leave our time together without application. So just two thoughts that I want to share with you as we begin to close. The first one is this: the gospel will go anywhere and can reach anyone. Period. Jesus shows us that. The gospel will go anywhere, it can reach anyone. There is no limit to where Jesus will go. The gospel proves that is true. And there is no limit to who Jesus can reach. You and I prove that to be true. Right? We prove that to be true. And so I will just say, this is one of the reasons why we have a special friends ministry. Because we're never going to presume upon who can or cannot understand the gospel and respond and exercise faith to believe. It's one of the reasons. Right? Because the gospel can go anywhere. It can reach anyone. Some of you are here today and you're so embarrassed by your past. You're so shame-ridden by what you've done. Or look at me, even what's been done to you. And I'm telling you, our Savior's sitting at the well. And the gospel goes anywhere. Jesus came to reach anyone. You're not too far gone. You're the reason why he came. So am I. He desires to save. Others of you think, well, I have a boring testimony. Shame on you for saying that. There's no such thing. It doesn't matter if you were saved at 7 or 77, from a life of sin and misery or out of a life of sin and misery. It took the same amount of blood, the same sacrifice of Jesus Christ to save us. There's no such thing as a boring testimony. Not one. If you are in Christ Jesus, he's died to save you. And you ought to be declaring to others what God has done for you. The gospel can go anywhere. It can reach anyone. The second thing I would point out to you is this. Drinking well water leaves you thirsty. But Jesus waters well, and he satisfies the soul. I just believe in the room here this morning, there are some of us, either you have not yet trusted in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin, and so you continue that repeated pattern of behavior, asking other things, drawing from other wells, hoping they fill the hole in your heart made for God. Some of you today need to confess and ask Christ to save. Others of you, and maybe you are a believer in Jesus Christ, but you have returned to some of that besetting sin, some of that repeated pattern of behavior, and you find yourself thirsty. You're at the refrigerator and you're choosing to drink the soda when he says, I've got water that will truly satisfy the soul. And you're drawing from the wrong wells. And today is a day where you need to confess and you need to repent and you need to ask Jesus Christ to fill you up with the life-giving water that you already know he alone can provide.